to hell. Yes. So I was thinking of a title for the series, and I couldn't use A Whale of a Tale or A Fish Story because it's true. The story actually happened. So throughout the study of the book of Jonah, you see that it really is a story of repentance and a story of mercy. And we'll see, it doesn't always necessarily come in that order as well. But it is a story of repentance and mercy. I've been very interested in the book of Jonah for the past several years, the past 2 or 3 years. I've done some extensive research on some study on the history of Assyria and the ancient empires of Assyria and Babylon and all the way up to the Greek Empire. And I was very fascinated with the history of Assyria. And that's the time place that this book of Jonah takes place. And Jonah's a book that I feel, it's an interesting book because we find it in the midst of the prophets in the Old Testament. Obadiah and Jonah and Micah and Nahum and Habakkuk and Isaiah and Jeremiah. And you have all these prophets, and most of these books, most of these minor and major prophets as we call them, are speaking prophetically about the future, future events that are going to take place. And that's the theme of the book. It, you know, you look at Isaiah, and Isaiah points directly over and over again to the Savior and directly to Jesus coming as the Messiah and the children of Israel seeing their Messiah coming. But you don't find an overtly prophetic nature in the book of Jonah, as in, you know, in the end days or when Messiah comes, this is what you're going to look for. There is a prophetic nature to the book in telling of the future, as we would classify prophecy, where he says, in 40 days, judgment is going to come upon you. That's prophecy for telling the future. There's also the tone. Jesus actually points back to the book of Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. And he says, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So we are given the instruction by Jesus that Jonah is a picture of Jesus coming, and it foretells Jesus. But those are not the overtly over-the-top tones of the book of Jonah. It really is a story of repentance and mercy, not directed to Israel, but directed to the outside world, directed specifically to the nation of Assyria and the city of Nineveh. It is, however, prophetic in proclaiming the truth of God's word. And that's what prophecy is. It's proclaiming the truth of God's word. And it is prophetic in that sense. Jonah ultimately, as we know the story, does proclaim God's word to the city of Nineveh. And he proclaims the message, he preaches the message that God sends him to preach. But I really think that as we study this book over the next 3 weeks, we'll see good pictures of ourselves, but we're also going to be able to see Jesus as we study this book in the next 3 weeks. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into chapter 1. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time that we have together. God, I pray that you be with us now as we look at the life of this man, Jonah, and the glimpse that you give us into his life. I pray, God, that you teach us, that we'd be receptive and attentive to your word, and help us, Lord, to take the principles that we can learn and apply them to our own lives and to learn from his example. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jonah chapter 1, the Bible says in verse number 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let's start first of all, we won't read the whole chapter to start, but we will read it as we go tonight. The first thing that we're going to see tonight as we look at this man, Jonah, is that Jonah senses he gets a call from God. He directly gets a call from God. The Bible says the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. And there's no doubt in Jonah's mind who this message is coming from. He knows immediately that it's God that's speaking to him. And he knows that it's God's word that's coming to him. There's no question. The Bible says the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and the word of the Lord has come to us. We have the word of God. We've been given the word of God, and God speaks to each and every one of us today through his word. And he calls each and every one of us to a mission that he selected for us. For Jonah, the mission is pretty clear. God says to Jonah in verse number 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. God says, Jonah, get up and go to Nineveh, and you're going to preach a message that I have for the people of Nineveh. Now imagine, I don't think we really can imagine. If you study the history of Assyria, Nineveh would be the capital city of Assyria and the Assyrian Empire. They were known. I mean, the Bible even tells us here, God says, their wickedness has come up before me. Their wickedness is right in front of God. It's gotten to such a level that God says, judgment now needs to come to this nation. They are extremely wicked. Their wickedness has come up before God, he says. And it's a great city. It's the most powerful city in the world. It's a large city. The smaller side, historians would say, it's a 48-mile circumference of the city. And that's on the smaller side, the historians would say. It's a very large city. It has a wall around the entire city. It's huge. Or as I like to say, it's ginormous. It's a great city. It's a wicked city. They were known for their cruelty. We know of crucifixion, obviously, because our Lord was crucified. And through history, we see the Romans really perfecting the art of crucifixion, if you call it that. The execution style of crucifixion. But it wasn't the Romans who invented it. It was the Assyrians who invented crucifixion. And the picture is this. That one of the historians that I was studying, he started off his story of the Assyrians like this. Imagine, and you don't know that because the whole theme is he's pointing toward the Greco-Roman Empire. So he says, imagine you're walking down the streets on your way into a city, and for miles and miles, there are crucified men lining the streets of the road going into the city. And he goes on and he explains, and he talks about it. He says, you would think I'm talking about Rome, but I'm talking about Nineveh. I'm talking about the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians had invented this death of crucifixion. They had also invented the execution style of being drawn and quartered, and most of us know what that means. We won't get into details tonight. They're an extremely wicked city. They're known for their ruthlessness when conquering the cities that they would attack, killing every man and enslaving the women. There are numerous stone cravings, or as they're called reliefs, of the Assyrians that depict acts so wicked against their enemies that I won't repeat them tonight in front of the room of people we have. The entire known world lived in great fear of the Assyrians. The entire world had to worry whether or not Assyria was going to be coming to them next and taking them over. And then God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh. Get up and go to Nineveh. Go and prophesy to them of coming judgment. We can't imagine that because we don't live in a nation that has enslaved us. We don't live in a world that has, in our United States of America, we don't live in a world where every day we have to be in fear of a foreign power coming and invading and destroying us. So we don't really understand what this message is that God is, this scenario that God is giving to Jonah of going to the most wicked people in the world that at any moment could destroy you and your family and enjoy it. We don't really understand that. But God does call each and every one of us to be messengers in our nation and to be messengers in our city. And we do live in a wicked world. We live in a culture that hates God. We live in a culture that denies the very existence of God whenever they can. We have the same message and the same call that Jonah had to be preachers of the gospel, to be preachers and proclaimers of God's word. We have that very same call. And that call comes to us just as it came to Jonah through his word. The word of God came to Jonah and said, arise, go to Nineveh and cry against it. And the word of God comes to us and says, arise, go into North Adams and give them the message of the gospel. Arise, go into Berkshire County, go to Adams, to Pittsfield, and give them the message of the gospel. And then go into all the world. We see that where Jesus says, ye shall be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So Jonah gets the call from God, And he obeys. No, he runs. He runs. You would think, God says to Jonah, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Go tell them that judgment is going to come in 40 days. We find that out later. And Jonah would think, yeah, they're going to get what's coming to them. I'm going to tell them that God's going to bring judgment. But Jonah runs. And we find out later in the book why he runs. And Jonah runs because he says this to God, because I knew that you would spare them. I knew that they would hear your message, that they would repent, and you would spare them. You have to hate someone a lot to run away from giving them a message that you know that they would repent and be spared of wrath. And that's the world that Jonah lived in. That's the world that all of the Hebrews lived in at this point. See, I don't think Jonah was much different from the people that he was living with, the Hebrew people. I don't think he was much different. I think many people had the same exact idea when it came to the Assyrians. But Jonah's the one who we get to read about, and Jonah's the one who runs. He runs from God's will. In verse number 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Tarshish is the exact opposite end of the known world to where Nineveh was. It's as if God says, go to Boston, and you're like, all right, I'm going to go to Syracuse, right? You're going the complete opposite way. And that's what Jonah does. Jonah gets this call from God, and he says, okay, let's go away. And he goes down, he finds this port in Joppa, and he sees these sailors preparing a ship. And it was convenient. He runs down to Joppa. And he sees that this ship is getting ready to go, and it's convenient because there's room on board for him, right? And he goes down, and the Bible says he pays the fare to get on the ship. He doesn't haggle the price. He's going to get away from God's will any way he can. Doesn't matter the cost. He's going to run away, and he's going to do his own thing. The Bible says that he's going to flee from the presence of the Lord. He's going to flee from the presence of God. And sometimes, just as Jonah went the opposite way, sometimes we do that. Well, no, sometimes I've done that. So I'm sure that I'm not the only one in this room who's ever done that. God calls us to do something or puts a burden on our heart, and we go the opposite way. We go the opposite direction. Maybe it's a ministry that God has pointed out to us to be a part of here in church. And we say, no, God, that's not for me. Maybe sometimes we assume God doesn't have what's best for us in mind. Or maybe we think, God, you don't really know me. You don't know what I'm capable of. You don't know my talents. And we run. We go the opposite way. We act like Jonah. We don't care what the price is. We'll just pay it. And Jonah didn't care. As long as he could escape, it didn't matter to him. As long as he could get away, it was easy and convenient. But be careful, because just because something is easy and just because something starts out smooth and is convenient doesn't mean it's going to end well and doesn't mean that it's right. Jonah faced no obstacles with getting onto the ship. He goes down to Tarshish. He finds a ship in Joppa. He pays the fare, he goes into the ship, and then we're going to find him sleeping in the bottom of the ship. No issues. Smooth sailing. He runs from God. It's ironic that Jonah thinks he can run from God's presence. David tells us in Psalm 139, and Jonah would have had access to the Psalms of David. David says this, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. It goes on to say, if I take the wings of the morning, or if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, behold, you're there. You can't run from God's presence. Adam and Eve tried it, remember, when they sinned? They tried to hide from God. They tried to cover themselves up. But you can't run from God. And really, you can't successfully run from God's will. If God is calling you to do something and you do the opposite, it will not end in success for you. It won't end in success for you. And we're going to find out that it's not going to end in success for our friend Jonah. It's not going to end in success. In verses 4 through 10, Jonah's found out. God finds him. God finds him. Look with me at verse number 4. But the Lord. These three words. But the Lord. God sees what you're doing. God knows where you're going. God knows if you're willing to follow him or if you're hiding. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Jonah's found out. He tries to run, and he tries to hide, yet God sends a storm to get his attention. God sends a storm to get his attention. Now, understand that not every time we face a storm, it's by our own doing. But sometimes the storms that we face in life are brought on by our own doing. They're brought on by our own disobedience. Catch that. Not every time, but sometimes. Sometimes the storms are brought on by our disobedience. Sometimes the storms are brought on by us running away from God. Sometimes the storms that we face, the trials, the difficulties that we face, are brought on by our own mistakes and our own choices. Be careful that you're not blaming God for every storm in your life, that it's God's fault. That, God, why would you allow this to happen to me? When in all reality, it's, why did I bring myself to allow this to happen to myself? Why did I run from God? Why is God needing to get my attention? Don't blame God for the storm that you're going through if you're not following his will. During the storm, while all the sailors are running around, casting all of the excess off of the ship to make it lighter so it doesn't sink or break apart, they're now calling out to their false gods. And the sailors would be really superstitious. And they're going to be thinking that obviously this storm, because it's not during the stormy season, is brought on by somebody doing something wrong. So they're praying to their gods. And Jonah, the only one who believed in God Almighty, the only one who believed in the one who controls the wind and the waves, the only one who believed in the only God who is alive, is sleeping in the bottom of the ship. Because when we run from God's will, our testimony is destroyed. When we run from God's will, we can't be in service anywhere else because we're living in sin. Our testimony is affected. It's a cause and effect type of a situation here that we see with Jonah. Jonah ran from God's will, and then it affected the rest of his spiritual condition. He ran from God's will, and then it affected the rest of his spiritual condition. When we run from God's will, we start to read our Bible less. Then maybe our church attendance drops. Our prayer life disintegrates. We're no longer a testimony. We no longer witness. And then before we know it, if we continue in this path, it becomes a path of destruction, and we find ourselves sleeping in the bottom of a ship in the midst of a storm, and we don't know whether the ship's going to sink or not. And that's where Jonah finds himself, in just a short period of time. This isn't days or weeks. This is the day he flees from God. He finds himself in a storm, and he's sleeping, and his testimony is ruined. And then when they come to wake him up, he doesn't claim to be a child of God. They have to cast lots to find out why there's a storm. Casting lots would have been a way that back in the ancient times, or back in the times of the Bible, people would have thought that this is, it's basically drawing straws, right? If you draw the short straw, that means that it's your fault. And they looked at it as a way that providence would guide in decision-making and figuring things out. And actually, God had told the children of Israel a couple of times to do that. So it was a way that they would see that providence would show them the right decision. And they cast lots. And the lot falls on Jonah. Before this, Jonah could have said, I'm a Hebrew. I'm a child of God. This is my fault. But he doesn't. He tries to continue to hide and to continue to run and to continue to live this false identity. And the lot falls on Jonah. And now Jonah's forced to fess up. He's forced to confess. And we find that in verse number 8 and 9. They ask him, what's your occupation? How would you like to be the preacher who's found? And they say, hey, what do you do for a living? Why are you here? Well, I'm a child of God. I'm a preacher. That's Jonah. I'm a Hebrew in verse number 9. And I fear the Lord God of heaven who made this sea and the dry land. He's forced to confess. He's forced to confess. And now the Bible says, he tells them that he's trying to run away from God's presence. And the Bible says that the sailors were exceedingly afraid. What does that mean? They were scared out of their minds. They were scared to death. There's a famous quote that says, I was just thinking of it and now I forgot it. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, or to fall in the hands of Almighty God. And that's where Jonah finds himself. And the sailors are now terrified. They're exceedingly afraid. Their fear is just overflowing. They're scared. Jonah's act of running from God didn't just put himself in danger. It put those that he was around in danger. It jeopardized the lives of those who he is now involved in his plan to escape God. And often when we plan to escape God, we bring other people along with us. We jeopardize the well-being of other people when we run from God. And it affects all of those around us. If you're a father and a husband, it affects your family. Because you're the spiritual leader in your home. And if you start to walk away, and if you start to run away from God's will, then no doubt, at some point, somebody in your family will follow. Or it will just completely ruin the testimony of God because, well, the faith isn't real in my dad or in my husband, so maybe it's not real at all. If you're a mother, it'll affect your husband, it'll affect your children. If you're a child, it will affect your parents, it'll affect your friends. Running from God's will doesn't just affect you, it affects all of those around you. It affects your neighbor. Because you've now told them that the life that I used to live, the faith that I used to hold on to, it's whatever, it's not real. It's not that important. It's not that important to me. It affects not just you. And we find out by studying Jonah's life that there are consequences. But there's also mercy. There's consequences, but there's also mercy. Verse number 11. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, it worked, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. But they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Jonah tells these men, the only way that you can be saved is if you throw me into the ocean. And they're like, you're crazy. There's no way we're throwing you into that ocean. You're going to die. There's no way we're doing that. And they try even more hard to work against the sea and to work fighting against God, and they can't do it. And Jonah says, you have to throw me into the ocean. That's the only way that God is going to calm the storm, cause the storm to stop, and the only way you're going to make it back safely. And so they take Jonah up, and they threw him into the ocean. And they pray before they do it, though. I find their prayer pretty comical. They cried unto the Lord, We beseech thee, we beg thee, O Lord, we beg thee, let us not perish for this man's life. These guys had more moral character and more fear of God than Jonah did. And lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. They said, We know, God, that this is from you. So don't hold us responsible for his death when we throw him into this ocean really far from shore, and I don't think he can swim. So they pick him up after they pray, and they throw him into the ocean, and he lands in the ocean, and immediately the Bible says the storm stopped. It says that the sea ceased from her raging. Another way that could have been translated is that the sea stood, meaning it goes from crazy storm that they've never seen, deadly storm, perfect storm, you know, waves crashing, breaking the boat, to Crystal Lake. No movement in the water. The sea stood still. How amazing. The power of God, right? That even the wind and the waves obey his voice. But he gives us free will to make our decision whether or not we'll obey him. That's amazing. That all of nature obeys God. They don't have a choice, but we have a choice. And the sea immediately becomes still. And I believe through the verse that we read in verse 16, and then some additional study and some other commentators I saw would agree that I believe that at this moment these sailors are converted. In verse 16, the Bible says, Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. We don't know whether or not they had something to offer as a sacrifice there, like physically as a sacrifice, or whether as the Bible teaches us in the book of Psalms, the sacrifices of the Lord are a contrite spirit and a broken heart. But they offer a sacrifice to God, and then they make vows to him. I believe that they're converted because of them seeing God's justice on Jonah, because of them seeing God's power through the storm and through calming the storm. And it's an act of mercy that we see here. God not only saving these sailors from certain death, but for their conversion. But then he shows us another act of mercy. Jonah's thrown into the ocean. How many of you don't know how to swim? I didn't think anybody, okay, all right, you don't know how to swim, that's fine. How many of you, let's even make this better, think you could swim from the middle? So like you're in the ocean and you don't see land. Anybody think they could do that? To land, they could swim from the middle of the ocean, maybe 20 miles out, back to shore. Anybody think that they are capable of doing that? I didn't think so. Okay. So here's what I picture. Me, you know, my mind is interesting, right? So thrown into the ocean. I think of three scenarios that could take place. The first is death by drowning after exhaustion and dehydration sets in, right? Because there's nothing to drink. You're in an ocean and it's salt water and that it's going to kill you faster. So that's the first death I see. Slow and painful. The next death I see. You picturing this? Okay. The next death. Or the next scenario, I should say. The sharks come and just rip you apart. Okay, I picture that. You on board? Is everybody with me here? The third scenario I see is this, that, and this is an actual fear that I have. I don't know if it's valid. Probably not. But I imagine little smaller fishes nibbling at you until you die. You know, like how you're in the ocean and you feel something swim by your foot? Has anybody ever been there before? Like, you're in the ocean and you're only knee deep and something touches you. Nobody? Yes, thank you. Here's a quick illustration. I don't know how many years ago this was, Joseph. Many years ago. My grandmother lives in Naples, Florida, and there's a beach there. This is why I'm surprised you don't have these fears, because of the scenario that I'm about to explain. So there were schools of stingrays. They weren't always there, but at this time that we were there, there's these schools of stingrays swimming through the area. And I'm probably Gideon's age. I think I'm Gideon's age. That's probably about right. How old are you? 10, sure. We'll go with that. And my grandfather was telling us, now you got, when you go in the water, you don't know if the stingrays are going to be under the sand, so shuffle your feet. You know, don't step on them because they'll sting you. I think this is right after Steve Irwin had his tragedy with a stingray, so I'm terrified. I don't like sea creatures swimming around me. So, but I love the water, so I'm not going to stay out. So, me and Ethan are in the water, and we're probably trying to body surf on the waves that were there. And all of a sudden, someone yells, not shark, not dolphins, because that was common. And you're not scared of dolphins, because they're friendly. Someone yells, stingrays. And they swarmed us. A flock, I think they're called a flock. A flock of stingrays comes swimming through us. And it must have lasted for hours. And, no, it's a flock. And there were millions. We couldn't count how many stingrays there were. And we can't stand where we are. And I latch on to Joseph. And he thinks we're going to die, that we're going to drown. He's like trying to scrape me off of him. And I'm like, just picture like a monkey, like latched on, like legs wrapped around, arms wrapped around in a death grip, and you're not letting go. And I almost killed both of us that day. And I think that's where this fear comes from. But I picture like these little fishes coming up and just nibbling, like piranhas, nibbling at you until you die. So that's a fear that those are the three scenarios that play out in my mind when Jonah lands in the water. But God had another scenario planned out. God miraculously saves his life by booking him a 3-night stay in the Shamu Motel. The Bible says, you don't think that's... I came up with it immediately as I was preparing. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared, God already had this fish ready to go, a great fish, or as we're told in the New Testament, a whale, to swallow up Jonah. So Jonah enjoys his 3 nights of darkness and 3 days of darkness and his hydrochloric acid bath for 3 days in the belly of the whale. God could have allowed him to die. God could have allowed the whale to eat him and destroy him. And he would have fed one of his creatures. Yet God, in his mercy, prepared a fish to give Jonah a second chance. God preserves him in a whale's belly. It's pretty amazing. And then Jesus uses this example in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. He takes the story of a man's disobedience and the consequences for his action to point people to himself. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus says, we read it at the beginning, For as Jonas was 3 days, or that's Jonah, was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Even in his disobedience, God extends mercy to him. Jonah has not repented yet. He hasn't repented. He tells the mariner, he confesses that, yes, I'm a child of God, and I'm trying to run from God's word, but we don't see repentance from Jonah yet. But God is merciful to him. And God is so merciful to us when we don't deserve it, because that's what mercy is, not getting what we actually deserve. Jonah deserved to be destroyed by the sea creatures. Yet God used the sea creatures to preserve his life. So the challenge tonight is that we're called, just as Jonah was called, to proclaim his word. We're called to go to those around us. And our message is the same, that destruction one day is going to come, so you need to repent. We're called to be ministers in our local church so that we can better spread the gospel. We're called to partake in spreading the gospel here in our community by being part of this ministry. Are we going to follow God's will? Are we going to follow God's leading? Or will we, just like Jonah, run away and hide? And I like this story of Jonah because I see myself in the story of Jonah. That even though sometimes I run, and even sometimes I disobey, God gives me a second chance, and a third chance, and a fourth, and a fifth. And he's merciful. He gives me multiple chances to come back to him and to accomplish his goal. Jonah didn't deserve to be preserved in this great fish, but God had a plan. And God is going to accomplish his plan through this man, Jonah. And we're going to see one of the greatest revivals to ever take place in history. Because God is merciful. And Jonah is a story of repentance, and it's a story of mercy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time. And we thank you so much for the example that we have of Jonah. God, I pray that you'd help us to learn from it. Help us, Lord, to learn from his mistakes, Lord, and then learn ultimately, Lord, to point others to you and to follow your will without running and without fleeing from your presence. Bless our evening tonight, in Jesus' name.